If it's full of water, how come it's not sinking? You know, there's another place over there where it says that Jesus said, let down your net, and Peter let down the net. They caught a great draft of fish, so much so that the boat began to sink. Now, he told us specifically in that place that the boat began to sink, but here it didn't say anything about sinking. So, if this boat was sinking, this ship was sinking, I believe the Bible would have said it. In verse 38, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that we're perishing here? Don't you understand what's going on? We're dying. But no one had died yet. Did you notice that? Who had died? Nobody had died. I'm not saying the storm wasn't scary, but they hadn't sunk and nobody had died yet. Was Jesus troubled about the storm? Okay, it's evident he wasn't, because he was sleeping in heavenly peace. I don't know how he did it with all that noise or the whatever going on, but he was sleeping. He must have been out of it that day, but... Or maybe the notion that God would send his only son to the earth to save mankind and then let him die in a storm on Lake Galilee had never occurred to him. Would my father do that? Let me die? I already said we're going to the other side. I didn't say we're going to the middle and sink. So anyway, they woke him up and said, don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying. We're being destroyed, Lord. Don't you see what's happening? Aren't you concerned about the fact that we're dying? Are you ignorant of what's going on, or do you just not care? Which is it? Finisher by faith, yeah. Praise God. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, there was a great calm after he... I know what you're talking about. No. After he did that, there was a great calm. But let me ask you this. Was the ship still full of water? Yes. As far as I know, it was. It didn't say the water drained out. I mean, once it was full, it was full. It's true. Amen. So it's still afloat. And still full of water. So was it sinking? No, it wasn't sinking. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the situation. It was a frightening storm. It was scary, you know, but they weren't sinking. But in a situation like that, our perception of things tends to be a little exaggerated about how bad things are. It looks pretty bad, so it must be a whole lot worse than I think. You know, we're really on the bottom of the sea already, or the bottom of the ocean. We're all dead. Now, wait a minute. You're still up, and you're not dead yet. So in verse 40, he said this to them. Jesus turned to him and said, wow, why didn't you wake me up sooner? We could have died. No, he didn't. That was a close one, boys. That was really close. We could have died in that one. No, he didn't say that. What did he say to them? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Wow. Why are you so fearful? Why are you so full of fear? And how is it that you have no faith? Amen. Well, that's pretty easy to answer. They thought they were about to die. That's how. In their minds, they had already sunk to the bottom of the lake. They were in Davy Jones' locker, and I had to be in the ocean to do that. They thought they were perishing. They could have said, Lord, anybody would have been afraid in that kind of a storm. You don't know what we went through, Lord. We couldn't help it. We just got scared. Anybody would have been scared. How could you expect us not to be afraid? And they'd have been justified in saying that. I mean, really, it's a good question. Anybody would have been afraid. But you see, we spend a lot more time defending our right to be worried, anxious, and fearful than just doing what the Bible says to do about it. We'll have a toe healing contest after this message. Somehow, some way, Jesus expected a different response from them. And I'm certain he expects a different response from us too. Is he in our boat? I'm getting ahead of myself. See, they were overcome with fear, and he asked them, how is it that you have no faith? These were men who walked with Jesus. They had seen him feed the multitudes. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen all sorts of things, signs and wonders. Yet in this moment of distress, they had zero faith. How is it you have no faith? Their faith went out the window. Instead, they were full of fear. These are faith people who believed in Jesus and walked with him, but yet when the stress came, they were full of fear. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. So one thing we should be able to see from this is the necessity to stand against fear whenever it comes. To resist it, to refuse to embrace it, to take dominion over it. They had become full of fear, and now they had no faith. Fear is an enemy. Amen? Fear and faith cannot operate in our heart at the same time. Fear robs us of faith, and we're called to walk by faith, so we must learn to deal with fear. I don't know what the disciples were supposed to do in that situation. I mean, I don't know what he expected them to do, really. You know, it's clear that he expected something other than fear and lack of faith. Was Jesus worried about the storm? No, well, I don't know that they even were spiritual enough or far along enough to be able to rebuke it themselves. Well, that's a possibility. He may have expected them to do something. Uh-huh. They did come to him, Lord, we're dying here. Help us. Was Jesus worried about the storm? No, he was sleeping peacefully. Was he in the boat with them? You know, his lack of concern should have been a comfort to them instead of an aggravation and an agitation. They should have been comforted by the fact that he wasn't agitated about it. It's like the guy who took some friends up in the airplane with him, you know, to fly his plane. And when they were up there, you know, they run into some turbulence. And the airplane just went through this turbulence and it was... And they got back down. He said, how'd you like the ride? He said, oh, it was really good. Did you, you know, how'd you like that part where, did you get concerned when we got to that turbulence? They said, well, at first, but then we looked over at you and you weren't concerned. So we just said, forget it. No problem. See, they should have looked at Jesus and said, gosh, he's not worried about this. You know, whenever we get in a distressing situation, the first thing we ought to do is say, Lord, are you worried about this? What's his answer going to be 100 times out of 100? No, I'm not worried about this. And why is he not worried? Because I have the solution. I know how to fix this. So why don't you just relax? Oh, okay. We'd say, okay, Lord, if you're not worried, I'm not worried either. But what do you want me to do, Lord? Well, he'll say, roll that heavy burden over here to me. Let me carry it. And then you just relax, and I'll get back to you on what to do when the time's right. Stop worrying, son. Stop worrying, daughter. You're safe in me. I'm in this boat with you. Praise God. Is he in the boat with you? Sometimes we don't realize that. He's in the boat too, and he's not worried about the storm because he has the solution. And our job is to relax. Okay. I'm going to move on to another section I think is interesting because I've read this scripture for many years and I've never seen some of these things that I saw since I've been studying this subject. It's a famous faith scripture in Mark 11, 22 through 24, the great faith scripture passage. So let's just look at it. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Mark 11, 22, Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. And many translations, as you know, say have the faith of God. Or have God's faith, or have the God kind of faith. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, I want to bring out some points I've never seen before. When I notice this passage, what I notice is that this whosoever mentioned, whosoever shall do this, is facing a mountain. Did you ever stop and think about that?
Amen. That's good.
I mean, I never emphasized the mountain. I never saw, well, yeah, he's facing a mountain.
Yeah, right.
It's a big challenge in his life. He's facing something ominous. A mountain has come up in his life. This is not taking place during good times, but during a time of immense challenge, a time of trouble. He's facing a mountain. Some people say, do you think Jesus meant a literal mountain here? No, he didn't mean a literal mountain, because I've never seen anybody move a mountain, a literal mountain. Jesus didn't even do it. Not that he couldn't. He could, of course. But I think primarily it means it's a metaphor. He's talking about a monumental challenge in a person's life. You got a bad report from the doctor and it looks serious. You know, you lost your 401k. I mean, these can be monumental problems in a person's life. He's facing a mountain. But Jesus didn't mean a literal mountain. He's talking about a big problem in your life. It speaks of a monumental challenge. Now, another thing I noticed about this, that it says, this whosoever doubts not in his heart, but believes. Did you notice that part? And be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things he says shall come to pass. Saying, wow, this person facing this mountain has no doubt and no unbelief in his heart. How did a person facing a mountain get no doubt and no unbelief in his heart? That's right. Praise God. Somehow he's removed doubt and fear from his heart, and he's in faith, believing. He's not afraid of the mountain. Somehow he has rid himself of fear. You see, it's not the intensity of what he's saying to the mountain that gets results, and it's not how many times he says it. Oh, if I just say it 5,000 times, that mountain will move. It's not the intensity of how he's saying it. It's not how many times he's saying it. Exactly. No, it's about how clear his heart is from doubt and fear concerning the mountain. So why did Jesus use the illustration of a mountain to represent a large challenge in a person's life? It's about the biggest thing you can see out there. What's bigger than a mountain, you know? It's about as big a problem as you can run. It's big and ominous and intimidating. Ooh. Seemingly immovable. It looks impossible to overcome. That's what a mountain is. And mountains sometimes come into our lives. Someone once said this, and I heard it. Get out of here. Okay, praise God. Fly. Be thou removed. No. That was a big mountain, right? About that big. Anyway. Someone once said this, that you need to talk to the mountain, because if you don't, the mountain's going to talk to you. And that's absolutely the truth. If you're facing a mountain, you know, it's going to tell you how impossible the situation is. It's going to paint every worst case scenario possible as to what's going to happen as the result of this mountain. It's going to tell you how big and powerful it is and how bad things are going to turn out. It'll show you every worst case scenario. And you know, the more you listen to it and dwell on it, the weaker you get. The more fearful, good gracious, that thing's, all right. The more fearful and full of unbelief you become. Don't let him carry me off, you know.
If that is a demon trying to get our attention from what you're teaching.
Exactly right. Get out of here, devil. Where do you go?
Name, you fly, die, right?
Amen. Praise God. Faith is arising. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. So anyway, what I was trying to say was, you cannot speak to a mountain with authority until you are not afraid of it. You know, if you ever have a problem come into your life that it's so bad, you just put it on the shelf, you don't even want to think about it, don't even want to look at it. That's the human tendency to do that. This person had a heart full of faith. How did he get that way? There's only one way to get there. This one has undoubtedly cast his care upon the Lord, the care of the mountain. He's cast fear and worry away from his heart, and he is resting in God's peace. Now he can speak to the mountain with authority, and now it'll move. Again, it's not how intensely he spoke to the mountain. It's not how many times he spoke to the mountain. It's the peaceful and trusting condition of his heart that brings results. There's no doubt or fear. And see, that's where we need to get when we're facing a mountain. When the mountain is telling us we're finished. That's when we need to cast our cares and burdens upon the Lord and take a stand against fear and worry and refuse to embrace it. And we'll then enter into peace. Lord, I cast the worry of this on you. I refuse to worry about it anymore. I refuse to let doubt and fear into my heart. I'll not have another anxious thought about it. Fear, go. Worry, go. Doubt, go. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I lean not to my own understanding. If those thoughts come back, I'll cast them down. I'm not going to think about that anymore. And if they come back, I'm going to cast it down. Then we'll have a heart that doubts not, but believes. We'll face that mountain with a heart full of faith and peace, and it will move. See, it's not us who moves the mountain. Sometimes we think it's up to me to move that mountain. It's not us. It's our unadulterated trust in Him that moves it. Maybe that'll soak in later. I don't know. Praise God. It's our unadulterated trust in Him that moves the mountain. Amen. You guys have time for one more little section? About 10 more minutes. I don't want to run anybody plumb out of energy here, but this is all of God's 3 pages, very quick. Take a couple of minutes per page, unless I elaborate. And then it might take a little longer. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We're going to look at David. David and his mighty men lived at Ziklag. You remember the story. During the time that David was on the run from Saul. Remember, Saul was still alive. He found a nest, praise God.
At least you have some nest up.
What's the old saying, you know? Yeah, a bird can fly over your head, but you don't have to let him make a nest in your hair. Get out of there, you rascal. Anyway, so David and his men had gone to help the Philistines do battle at Jezreel, but the leaders of the Philistines were afraid to allow David to fight alongside of them, so they sent him back home. You know, they said, this is David, slain his tens of thousands. So David and his men returned to Ziklag. You remember the story? Ziklag. But something had taken place while they were gone. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and they went on their way. And verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Wow, have you ever been there? That's a place right there you don't want to get to. They were so distraught that they lifted up their voice and cried till they couldn't cry anymore. And verse 5, David's two wives were taken, Ahimoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. That's a tough one right there. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, now this was a bad situation, to say the very least, about it. A really bad situation. The city was burned with fire. All the men's wives, all their children were gone. They had been taken captive. They had lost everything, and they had now wept till they couldn't weep anymore. And now they were looking for somebody to kill over it, somebody to blame for it, and so David was it. So the other time, see, we always do that. When we get in a situation, whose fault is this? Who can we blame for? So they wanted to kill him. See, it's the flesh. Yeah, always does it. It would have been an easy time for David to buckle under the pressure. The word encouraged here means he strengthened himself. It means courage. He took courage in the Lord his God. See, he was a place of great weakness, about as weak as you can get. He was under extreme pressure, under extreme distress, but he knew he couldn't stay there. He was going to die if he stayed there. It wasn't an option. It would cost him his life. So how did he encourage himself in the Lord? How did David do that? What did he do? You know, I don't know exactly what he did, but you know, we have so many of his Psalms, the Psalms of David. We know what he said during times of distress. We know what he did. He might have just stood up and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Glory to God, for you're with me, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Amen. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." Amen. Lord, I'm feeling better already. Glory to God. Things haven't changed, but I'm feeling better. I'm a little stronger in you. He took dominion over the condition of his heart and mind. I'm not going to have this. I can't have it. I've got to get in peace. I've got to get in faith. See, and that's what we need to do. We must decide that this place of distress and fear and weakness is not where we're going to dwell. It's not where we're going to live. There's where the scripture is. From the ends of the earth, Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There is a place in God that is higher than our situation. And that's where we need to get to when our heart is overwhelmed. David went to that higher place. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So what happened next? In verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, "Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither an ephod, a priestly garment." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Don't you love his King James English? Not really? Okay. Well, it's got a good concordance that goes with, "Get out of here." All right. Hey, go. That thing's persistent. Like one guy said, I believe, you know, told her husband, said, "I believe you'd say something good about the devil." He said, "Well, he is a persistent cuss, isn't he?" Anyway, that's about the only thing good you can say about him. But anyway, verse 8 of 2 Samuel 30. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Amen. Suddenly David could hear from God. Yes. He was free from distress and fear. Yes. He was stronger. He could now seek the Lord and find Him. See, that's the beauty of casting your cares on the Lord. Amen. You can get your thought life back once you let go of those things and let Him carry them and release the anxiety. Now I can think straight. Now I can make good decisions. See, you cannot find the Lord when you're overwhelmed with fear and worry. Amen. The Lord gave David some good news. "Pursue, and you shall without fail recover all." Amen. Boy, I'm sure David had a spring in his step now. "Okay, guys, come on. Let's get our stuff together. We're going riding here for a little bit." See, when you hear from God, it changes everything. Amen. Just one little word from the Lord. "Man, I'm feeling good now. Woohoo, I'm quickened." Verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men with him, came to the brook Bezor. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 were too tired to go on. That's not really relevant to this, so let's move on. See, they'd been through a ringer. A third of them were so exhausted they couldn't even go over the brook, couldn't even go to the fight. Anyway, to make a long story short, in verse 17, they came to these Amalekites. It said, "And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, except for 400 young men, who rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Praise God. So it turned out all right. Everything turned out good. They got all their wives, their kids, all their property, all their stuff. But what if David had not encouraged himself in the Lord? How would that have turned out? Right. But for this, this wouldn't have happened. But for that, this didn't happen. So he would have likely lost everything, and they likely would have stoned him to death. So it's important to learn how to shake off distress and fear and take God's strength and peace upon us. It's important to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. In the hardest time of our life, when things aren't going right, that's the hardest time to do this stuff. But could it mean the difference between life and death? All right, see there? That didn't take but a couple of minutes. Praise God. Amen. Give the Lord a praise, would you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's just stand together. Thank you for being so patient. Glory to God for receiving this word. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's just pray together for a second. Lord, we thank you for this word about casting our care to you, Lord, about living and dwelling in the peace of God, Lord. Father, I ask that you would make this message real to us, Lord. That you would bring it to our remembrance over and over as we face the challenges, Lord, that we face in this life, Lord. Let us always remember that you're willing to carry those burdens for us. You're willing to sustain us, and you'll never allow the righteous to stumble, the righteous to be moved, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, let these things be sealed in our hearts. Lord, whenever our hearts are overwhelmed, God, lead us to that higher place that's above our understanding, that's above our intellect, Father. Lead us to that place where your peace is, Lord. Teach us how to find that place, Lord, in every situation. Teach us how to release our cares to you, Lord. Teach us how to just roll them over to you, God, to completely let go and to enter into perfect peace. Lord, teach us how to lean on you, Lord. Teach us how to rest in your everlasting arms, O God. Lord, let our hearts and our minds recline in you, Lord. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And Lord, help us to recognize that you're in the boat with us at all times, Lord. You're always there, Lord. We thank you that you're always in the boat with us. And that you're not worried about these things, but you're always calm, Lord. You're always at peace, and you always have an answer. You always have an answer. And so, Father, we just relax in you today, Lord. We let go of worries. We let go of fears. We just let them go. Take a deep breath. Lord, it's so good to relax in you. Thank you, God. Take another deep breath. Thank you, Lord. I relax in you today, Lord. And I live in your perfect peace. God, we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.